Father, we do desire your understanding. We desire your wisdom, Lord. We know that your scriptures need to be spiritually discerned, Lord, and we need to use that right judgment that comes from your spirit when we come to your scriptures, Lord, that we might really glean from them what you have for us. And so, Father, we desire that. We want that. We want to know your ways, your truth on the matter, Lord. And, Lord, as we're dealing with this situation with false teachers, Lord, it's especially important that we really do have a real spiritual understanding. Our eyes are really open, Lord. So we ask you to open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to look at the doom of the false teachers, their judgment. But there's a few things I want to talk about before we dive into the text and some things that we need to remember. And everyone knows from Ephesians 6, and you can turn there if you'd like to, we need to know something and remember, and I know that we all know this, but we need to remember that there is a spiritual battle, okay? And sometimes we forget that. We either get lulled to sleep and forget there's a spiritual battle, which is terrible when we do that, or we just don't recognize that when we're seeing things manifesting in the earth through people, that it's not the people, but it's the spirits behind that. And we forget that sometimes too, and then we find ourselves at odds with people. And so in thinking of that, when we're dealing with the situation where there's false teachers in the church and there's those that are being led astray by them, we need to remember behind that is a spiritual war that's taking place. And so when we battle it, we need to battle it in the spirit. We need to battle it with the word of God. We need to battle it with prayer. And so that's pretty important, but it's just a reminder there. Paul says in Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, we've been talking over the last few weeks about these false teachers and the reality of them and what the scripture says about them here. And we understand that there are those that are deceived, but we understand, too, that primarily what Peter's talking about here is a group of people that are false teachers that are not deceived, that they're purposefully there as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the ones that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:4 that are those who are masquerading as apostles of light. And the reason they do that is because Satan, who's the one who they're under his authority, masquerades as an angel of light. And so we need to remember that there are these people who've been taken captive to do Satan's will, that they're really those people who understand that they've given an allegiance over to the enemy. They think that's the right place to give allegiance. And yet they're in the church and they're doing a work for Satan within the church. Okay? And we need to remember that that's what's going on. So there's a spiritual battle. We need to stay awake to it and alert to it. We need to remember that this whole world lies under the sway of who? The wicked one. So the world system that we are in right now lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now, Ephesians 2. Okay? He's the god of this age. So he runs things in this world up to a certain point. Now, certainly God is at work in the world too, isn't he? But right now, Satan, by usurped authority, has power in this world. And that power is going to continue on until he's, as Romans 16 says, he's crushed under Jesus' feet. Okay? But that day hasn't come yet. Now, certainly Jesus has victory over Satan. And his end has come. But we know right now he does what? He roams this earth seeking whom he might devour. And one of the places he wants to devour is inside of the church. If he can get Christians derailed and following after a different Jesus. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's warning and his warning about these false apostles is they do what? They teach a different Jesus. And Paul was concerned that the Corinthians, believers in the Corinthian church, would put up with that and that they'd begin to follow after this different Jesus and this different faith. And so we know that that goes on. And yet then we think, too, of those that are unstable souls that are led astray by these, that are unlearned, okay, and they're led astray. And it's a spiritual battle, and we're in a spiritual war, and we should be fighting for the bodies and souls of men. And we need to remember that, not be lulled to sleep. One of the things that happens to us so often in our culture as Christians is we go along in a comfortable Christian environment. We have a comfortable Christian environment. How many people have had much persecution this week? Not a lot, maybe some, okay? Maybe we've had some trials, but overall it's a pretty comfortable scenario. The environment we live in is pretty comfortable, and we get lulled to sleep and forget there's a spiritual war going on. Satan likes that. He likes it when we get lulled to sleep. And then on top of that, then there's these false teachers that come in, and they bring in alongside, remember, the truth. They bring in alongside heresies or blasphemies or demonic doctrines, okay? And we've talked about that some of the last couple of weeks, but again, I think it's important to remind ourselves of what some of those things are. And Satan, what is his message? What is that satanic message? What is it? We can boil it down to one word: self. Okay? Self is his message. Where do we find that? Where does it first start? Where do we first see that self message being taught? You go back to the garden. Eve, God was lying to you. Okay? He didn't tell you the full story. Ken's paraphrase. Okay? You can be what? Like God. In other words, you can be a little God, Eve. It's about self. And so whenever we see a message where there's self involved, we can be sure that that is a satanic message. Okay? Behind it is the enemy. And that's what we have these false teachers doing today. We've talked about a lot of them within the prosperity movement. What is the message they teach? Bottom line, it comes down to exploiting you with covetousness, teaching to self. You can be healthy, you can be wealthy, you can prosper, so on and so on and so on. And it's always you and what you get. They're using that covetous desire that we have by nature, and they exploit that. They use that. Or you can be powerful, or you can be somebody, or whatever it might be. And so we have to be on guard to that. And yet, how come it is that millions of people are being exploited by them? The reason being is because we're in a time where souls are unstable. What do you mean unstable? They have no foundation in the Word of God. They're not grown in the Word of God. And so what they do is, Paul says, is they heap up teachers for themselves who will do what? Tickle their ears. Give them what they want to hear. We want to hear messages that make us feel good, that make us feel that self is the most important thing. Victoria Olsteen. Anybody ever watch Victoria? Victoria had a message I was listening to. It was just a short message. She said, when you come to church to worship God, don't do it for God. Do it for self, for your own self, she says with her accent. And she says, because God wants you to feel good about self, and God wants you to be happy. So don't come to church to worship God. Do it for your own self. Worship God for your own self. So we got God in there, and we got the worship of God in there for who? Your own self. That's a message from Satan. It's a message from Satan. Okay? And these people are messengers of Satan. Now, I'm going to get into something weird for a minute, okay? It's going to get weird for a minute. But we need to understand. Everybody goes, uh-oh, conspiracy stuff. You know, there is a conspiracy. The conspiracy is Satan wants the bodies and souls of men. Okay? And we need to understand that there is this big spiritual battle that's going on. And people want to steer away from the weird and the strange. But you know, I'm going to ask you if you've ever seen a symbol like this. Okay, what does that mean? In sign language, it means, I love you. Okay, who came up with the sign for that for sign language? You know who the person who did sign language was? Helen Keller was one of the people who came up with sign language. She came up with this being the sign for love. That's interesting. Helen Keller was a member of the Theosophical Society. Anybody know what the Theosophical Society was? It was part of that society that helped Hitler get into power. Okay, it's an ancient New Age secret society. Okay, she was part of that. So this symbol, but this symbol goes way farther back than sign language. It's either this or this or this. Okay, there's some other evidence. What, do anybody ever know what it is?
The sign of the horns.
Sign of the horns. What does that look like to you? Looks kind of like a goat head, okay, and that's the sign of Satan, okay? So that's a sign that's used, the Illuminati, the initiates into enlightenment. They use that sign, that's one of their signs. Those are old signs, and these signs are given to show people that you are initiate into the same thing they are. And Satan's really interesting in how he does things. He's very bold, okay? And he'll put it out there that it's him. But at the same time, it might be a message that has God involved in it. It's very interesting because you see politicians doing this a lot. A lot of politicians make this sign. George Bush, He used to make this sign. That's Hook'em horns. Texas A&M. Okay? It's funny that he'd make that sign sometimes when he wasn't even talking about Texas A&M. Okay, I mean, he's not the only one. Lots of politicians use that sign. You see that sign come up when they're speaking. They'll be speaking a speech. Now, I don't naturally do that when I'm talking. Now, I probably make some weird hand gestures, but I don't naturally do this. I don't naturally do that either. But you see that sign. I don't naturally do this either when I'm talking. Okay? These are all symbols that come from paganism, and they come as their ancient satanic symbols. They're signs that you're initiate into those groups. Okay, the Illuminati, those people use those things. Very interesting. You see politicians doing these a lot. You see, who else do you see doing a lot? Rock stars doing a lot. You see actresses and actors doing them a lot. Okay, just get on the internet and you can see picture after picture of people using these signs. The really scary thing is you see some of these pastors and pulpits using the same signs. Anybody ever heard of Paula White? Hey, Paula White is one of the initiates into the prosperity movement. She's been married and divorced 3 times now, 2 of those times while she was a Christian. 1 time she divorced her pastor husband after she extorted $2 million out of his false ministry because she's addicted to plastic surgery. That's one of the things that's probably a problem. So you'd call her what? Number one, she'd be called by the Bible an adulteress because of what she's done. She's been, as a believer, married to a believer, divorced from that believer, remarried to another believer. So the Bible says she's an adulteress. She's committed adultery. Okay, that's just one thing. But it's very interesting because sometimes when she's preaching, you see these signs come up. Just kind of nonchalantly holding the microphone. I wouldn't hold a microphone like this. That'd be weird. Does that. Other little things, and you go, okay, are those symbols that they're actually using to show what they're initiated into? I would have to say probably they are. You see others doing it, too. You see Benny Hinn doing those things sometimes. Interesting, too, that Paula White and Benny Hinn have been exposed as having an affair also. Yeah, it happened back in 2011. He finally came to light on it, not completely publicly, but he had made a contract with Charisma Magazine to write a book, and there was a morality clause. See that? Isn't that scary? There's a morality clause. I'm just being a smart aleck. There was a morality clause that he had in the in this contract with Charisma Magazine to write a book. And this clause, you know, said that there was certain moral conduct that would have to be. And he finally had to give his $350,000 upfront money back for the book because he admitted he had broken the morality clause, as he had been filmed in Rome with Paula White, and they were walking down the street holding hands together. Some of those things. So there's this all this corruption and stuff, and these people are bringing a message of self into the church. It's a satanic message, and yet they got millions of followers. These unstable souls are being led astray by them. Why? Why are the unstable souls being led astray by them? Because they're not in the Word of God. The other night in Bible study in Paisley, I said we'd get to the text, I promise we will. The other night in Bible study in Paisley, we were talking about, well, we were studying from the book of Acts, but some of these things came up because that's where we were at, and we began to talk about some of these things that were going on, talking about some of the things we were studying on Sunday, and I began to talk about the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And my name for it, and this will be offensive, is the Totally Bogus Network. But they have done more to promote false teachers than any other organization. They're the largest Christian television organization in the world, and yet the majority of the teachers on there are false teachers. Okay, and so Paul and Jan Crouch, Paul Crouch is dead now, but Paul and Jan Crouch promoted that and promoted the same teachings. Okay, now there are other people that buy time on there that teach from the Word of God, which is confusing to me too, because I always feel like there's guilt by association. I just think, you know, if there's something that's proven itself to be false and the leaders of it are false, you should just, as the Scripture says, mark them out and separate yourself from them. You shouldn't give them money to continue to promote their false doctrines. But anyway, that's nevertheless. But anyway, we began to talk about it a little bit. And a young man who'd just come to Bible study, never been before, he's listening, and pretty soon he goes, well, I don't agree with you. He goes, I listen to TBN, and I listen to some of these preachers you're talking about, and I get quite a bit from them. I said, oh, well, really? And he says, and you know, and we were talking about money, because that had come up in the other's teaching. We were talking about the love of money. And he says, well, you know, the Bible, other than, what was it? Yeah, other than one other subject. He talked more about money than any other subject. And I said, really? And I said, and where is that in the scriptures? And I was being nice. I said, well, really, where's that in the scriptures? Well, I don't know, but I know that that's what he did. And I said, well, there's where your problem is. You don't know what the scriptures say. So let's go to the scriptures and look at what Jesus did have to say about money and look at what Paul had to say about money. And we went through some of the same scriptures we went through last week and went through that. And he was kind of after that, he's kind of like, you know, and Tyler said that he talked to him later on and he was thinking, but he's an unstable soul. He doesn't know what the Word of God says. So all he's ever heard is what these money mongers say. And so he repeats that thinking that that's scriptural because these guys say the Bible talks more about money than any other subject. Of course, they say that because that's what they're out to get is people's money, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. And so we need to be very wise to the fact. And so I was talking to everybody about that today. There's not a battle against this young man. There's a battle against the spirits that are behind what he was saying. Okay? And it's real interesting because Tyler told me, he goes, yeah, that guy, he never says nothing at work. He never speaks up. In fact, he's like the guy that everybody walks over. But here in the middle of Bible study, the enemy does what? He makes this guy speak. Okay? You know, I'm going to promote something that I don't even really know anything about, and I'm going to say this because the enemy wants to bring discord and confusion into the midst of what's going on in the Bible study. Now, what we know is what's one of the ways that we combat those deceptions of Satan. What did Jesus himself, when he was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, what did he use to combat Satan's trickery? The Word of God. Satan came with parts of the Word of God to him, didn't he? And Jesus went back and quoted from the Word of God and set him straight contextually on what those verses really meant and therefore overcame the deception of the enemy. And so that's what we need to remember is one of the ways that we're going to do battle, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's one of the ways we win in this victory, or we win in this battle and have victory in this battle over the enemy's wiles is through the Word of God. We can tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God with the Word of God. And that's what we need to remember to do. And so we were able to do that and use the Word of God. It didn't end up being an argument of my opinion with his opinion. We just went to the Word of God and said, well, here's what the Word of God says about money and some of those things. And this is why we should be cautious. And this is why maybe you need to be cautious of what those people are promoting because they're teaching something contrary to what we just read. So he had to think about that. So, and we've been praying hard for him. His name's Toby. Keep praying for him. Pray that he would come out from underneath that spirit of darkness that's blinded his mind. I believe the kid's probably a Christian, okay? Maybe not. Maybe he's come to a different Jesus and a different gospel. Maybe he has. But maybe he came to the real Jesus at some point, and now he's putting up with a different Jesus and putting up with a different gospel, as Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. And so we need to keep praying for him that he would come out from underneath that bondage and that deception that's there. And that, you know, it's all over. It's all over in the church. And these people are truly workers of darkness. We need to just come to grips with that and say they're workers of darkness. They're under the influence of Satan. They're masquerading as apostles of light, just as he masquerades as an angel of light. And they're full on initiated into his work. And they believe that they're following the right thing. And so they're coming in and bringing in alongside false things within the church. Deceivers and deceived. Now, thinking in all those terms, here's the scary thing, is they're going to be judged. Okay? And their judgment has awaited them a long time. And that's the scary thing. Now, in saying that, though, we need to remember, as long as someone's still alive, we don't know which ones of those God knows. We know that God knows who's going to be judged already, doesn't he? Okay, because he foresees all things. He knows which ones are never going to repent and never come to faith in Christ. But we don't. So I believe we pray and we preach and we share and we teach. And we try and reason with people until we realize the reasoning is going nowhere. Until we realize the prayer is no longer effective. Okay? And there's a time sometimes that we realize that this side of them dying. Okay, I would say, like with someone like Benny Hinn, who at times will preach the gospel straight up and at times then sells his miracles right alongside that. He's been rebuked multiple times. Okay, I even watched an interview where a guy was rebuking him, and he goes, you know, you're right. He goes, and I've been thinking a lot about these things, and I'm going to need to change the way I've been doing things. And he said that right out, and you're going, wow, awesome. And then goes right on doing what he'd been doing. Never comes to repentance. That tells you something. There is no repentant heart there. There's no true heart of belief there. He believes a lie. And so he's going a different way. So it's a scary, scary thing. There is going to be judgment for these people. Let's go back to our text now in 2 Peter. And boy, I spent 20 minutes doing that, so we got a lot to cover. Sorry. Bear with me. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now let's jump over to Jude really quick, and I want to read the very similar passages there. There's just a couple things that get clarified in Jude. Give us a little more understanding. Starting in verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And then down in verse 15 says that there will be judgment that will be executed upon them. And so we have this picture of what's going to happen to these people who have come in, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing in the midst of the congregation. They are false teachers, and we see that there is a doom that's awaiting them. And so God gives us three examples here in 2 Peter of judgment that's going to come. And so God is righteous, and he has to judge, doesn't he? And yet he also knows how to what? Rescue the godly out from the ungodly and give them their proper place too. And that's always a nice reminder that God has a way of knowing. And so there's no injustice with God. And that's the point, is there's no injustice with God in his judgment. Some might say, but that's unfair. No, it's absolutely fair. God knows. God knows who believes and God knows who doesn't believe. God knows who are his and who aren't his. And he knows that those ultimately that are not his have to come under what? They're already under his wrath. We know that Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He says, because of what? Well, you're already condemned. He came to save people out of that condemnation, out from underneath the snares of the enemy. And we know that really those of the world and unbelievers are under the snare of the enemy, aren't they? They walk in darkness and they're part of the kingdom of darkness. We ourselves, if we're believers, if we've been saved, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. So we've been set free. It's part of the work of salvation, is to set us free from the bondage of the enemy. Okay? We were once in bondage and in darkness. Now we've been set free and we walk in light. And isn't that interesting that these people claim to bring light, the illumination, bringing the light. And they claim to bring light, but what they do is they keep people in darkness, a thicker darkness in one way than what they were in before. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says, when you make one proselyte, you make them twice the son of hell they were before? That's really what happens when these people come in and they promise what? They're promising people liberty, and yet they put them into bondage, worse bondage than they had before. This is a terrible thing if you've once escaped the corruption that was there of the world and then you're in bondage to it again. It's worse than it was before. So you really, in one sense, become twice the son of hell you were before. You were son of hell before. Now you're twice the son of hell because you've not only been just blinded by the enemy, but now you've begun to believe his ways and you've begun to follow him. That's terrible. It's a terrible end. And so the terrible end here is that there will be judgment. Now, he used these examples of judgment. Let's look at these. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The point is, he won't what? He won't spare those either, those false teachers. That's the point. Now, these angels over in Jude, what it tells us about those angels? They were those that left their proper domain. Okay, now this is weird. You guys want to get weird now? Let's go get weird. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And I think these are the angels that he's talking about here. And we don't know for positive sure, but he's talking about angels that left their own domain, that they're reserved in a special place, in chains of darkness, and it's because they left their proper domain. Now we could say, well, Satan had a third of the angels fall from heaven with him, right? So could it be just them? Not necessarily. I don't think so. Because those seem to still have the ability to roam around with the enemy doing his work today. But this group is reserved in chains for judgment. Okay? In Genesis chapter 6, there's a very interesting story. And I'm going to tell you both different ideas on this story, but you can decide for yourself. And I think that because Peter, in his context, seems to go from those angels to the flood story and so on, that he's thinking from Genesis. Okay? Verse chapter 6, let's just start in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, now we got an interesting little thing going on there. There's these sons of God, and they marry or take wives for themselves. They cohabitate with the daughters of men. Okay. And what's the byproduct of the union? What's the byproduct of the union here? Giants. Really? That's bizarre. Okay. That's bizarre. You ever heard of anything like that? You just did. Okay. You just read it in the scriptures. We wouldn't hear of things like that normally. And if we heard somebody telling the story other than it being the Bible, we'd probably go, that is really fantasizing. That's pretty far out there. That's got to be something mystical. But right here, we see that there's a union between this group called the sons of God and this other group called the daughters of men. And the offspring is giants or the Nephilim. Okay. And we see that it was happening in the days of Noah, before the flood, and then also, what does it tell us here? It happened afterwards, too. Men of renown. Remember a guy by the name, that a little kid, he was a young guy, by the name of David. You remember him having a little battle with another guy that seemed to be extra large? Goliath? Okay, there was giants again. Why? because there's angels that were leaving their own abode. You go, what angels? It didn't say anything about angels here. It did, actually. The sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, okay? Now, there are those that would say, no, the sons of God here were just God's good people, believers, and the daughters of men, those were the unbelieving women. And so these believing men, they had this unholy union with these unbelieving women, and the offspring was giants? That doesn't make sense. There's today unbelieving women and believing men that get married, and there's believing women and unbelieving men that get married, and they have kids, and they're not giants. That doesn't fit. So what are the sons of God? Well, the only other place that we find the term sons of God, the B'nai Elohim in the Hebrew, is over where? In the book of Job, and what's being described there? Angels. Very clear, angels. And there's a law in Scripture. Okay? There's a law in Scripture. Boy, now this sign is stuck in my hand. That's scary, isn't it? Tape my fingers back. don't do that one either. This is another one. But there's this reality that there is a law in Scripture that when you're going to interpret Scripture, wherever there's an interpretation elsewhere in Scripture, if that's the only thing there's there, then you've got to interpret it that way. They call it the law of first interpretation or something like that. I can't remember what it's called. But anyway, so the only other place we see sons of God is in the book of Job, described there as angels. So then we have to say he's talking about angels that have left their proper domain. They've left their own abode, okay? And they've come down and they've cohabitated or taken wives for themselves. And the offspring is something demonic and strange. That's the whole point. And he describes there being what? Only wickedness on the earth continually. The thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil. So there was some corruption that was so great and so demonic that was going on that God determined that he needed to destroy mankind because their thoughts were demonic. Absolutely debased and over the top, beyond what we can even imagine, apparently, because right now he hasn't destroyed us yet. We're getting close, okay? I mean, you know, it's got to be. But, you know, I don't think the thoughts and intents of every person is only evil continually. And he's talking about the whole population. One man and his offspring and their wives are the only people that get saved out of the flood. We're talking and we go, what was that, 1 out of 10,000? The population of the earth in those days was probably close to what it is now. Yeah. We're talking one righteous person out of 4 billion people, maybe? 5 billion people? Millions at the very least, but maybe billions of people on the earth in the days of Noah, and there's one righteous person. That's evil. That's scary. And yet that same kind of evil is being propagated today, and we are in a spiritual battle, and we've been listed into a spiritual armory, and we can't slumber. But we in the American church slumber a lot. We forget there's a spiritual battle. We forget what we're here for. And we're to be waging the good warfare, and the way we wage it is taking the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, out into the world and setting people free from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. See, there's a battle for souls of men, and we've been enlisted to fight that battle. And yet, so oftentimes, what happens, we get comfortable. And we just kind of drift along, and we live these good Christian lives. We're good people. We weren't called just to be good people. We're called to be gospel people. Called to get involved in the Great Commission and fight that spiritual warfare. See, there's a limited time, isn't there, to time. And we're called to fight the spiritual warfare. And the way we set the captives free is by preaching the gospel to people. By living the gospel and preaching the gospel. And that's what God calls us to do. Very interesting thing. Weird, weird thing going on in the days of Noah, huh? You know, there's some big people on earth today. I'm not saying there's giants in the land today, but there's just as much weird demonic activity going on today, and it's getting worse and worse all the time. Lawlessness is increasing, and it's abounding, and people are being turned over to their own debased minds further and further. And, you know, we can only imagine the things they were caught up into. And we can imagine that even after the flood by looking at the nation of Israel. And God gave the nation of Israel a bunch of laws, didn't he? You haven't read some of those laws? Do not do this with an animal. We go, what? Why would God even have to say something like that? You know why? Because the people were caught up in those things, because the people were being sucked into demonic activity by the nations that were around them. The Jews were being drawn into that pagan satanic activity that was going on. And it's this perverted, terrible perversion. And you know, you look at what's going on in Hollywood today. And you look behind the scenes at what these people are involved in, who many of them have been initiated into Satanism. And they're involved in those same kinds of things. And some of them are exposing those things, and some are losing their lives because of it. They come out and they say, I've been enslaved to this lifestyle because I signed a contract in blood with a producer. And these are the things that I've had to do, because that industry is controlled by who? Satan. And the people that run those industries and the powers that be in the world are under the influence of Satan, and we have to realize that. Political leaders all over the world are under the influence of Satan. And I know everybody goes, oh man, this is getting conspiracy-like. It is conspiracy-like because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the powers that be, for the most part, are under his influence. And we have to wake up to that and wage war through prayer, through the Word of God, through preaching the gospel. It isn't this weird yet, but it got weird, didn't it? Now, there are those that would say, and we would argue with this, and they say, wait a minute. Jesus said that when we are in heaven, we'll be like the angels who knew neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's no way that could happen. Angels don't marry. That's the angels in heaven. These angels left their own domain. Now, there's another part of this story that we're going to move into next here. And remember, there was a couple of angels that came, and they came with the Lord to visit with Abraham, and they had a twofold purpose. And one of the purposes was to talk to Abraham about the promised offspring. And the other purpose was they'd come because the voice from Sodom and Gomorrah had gone up to heaven, and its wickedness was great, and it was time to judge them. And those two angels, they went on down and they left Abraham there, and Abraham was still conversing with the Lord, and they went on down and they went into the valley down below, and they were going in because Abraham had interceded for somebody in the city. He'd interceded for the cities, actually. And they went down and they were going to execute what? The judgment on the city. They were going to bring down fire and brimstone on the city, rain down fire on it. And so they were going down to do that job. At the same time, they had a mission. They were going on a rescue mission, weren't they? For a guy by the name of Lot. And remember when those angels got down there, do you remember what the men of the city wanted to do? Why would they even think of that? Because they were men, and they obviously were able to be involved in some kind of union. But those angels, well, they smote them with blindness and so on. And the story goes on, and we'll get into that in a minute because it's where we're moving to next. So there is a reality. There was these demonic things going on. And we need to be those kind of people that are wise to the fact that the demonic world is bizarre and it is strange. And there's a spiritual world that's right behind everything that's going on right here. And we've got to be those people who have that awareness and understanding of that spiritual world, that we're not just physical, but we're spiritual ourselves, and that we need to be involved in the spiritual battle. Waking up to that. So God didn't spare those angels. He reserved them for change of darkness. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire eventually, along with all unbelievers that shouldn't even be there, because the lake of fire was never created for people. It was created for Satan and his demons, fallen angels. It says, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. So we know the story is what? Well, Noah, he's there preparing the ark. Building. For how long? About 120 years. He's building the ark. And apparently, as it says here, he's a preacher of righteousness. So through his actions, he's preaching righteousness, but I believe through his words. You wonder how many people walked by as Noah's building the ark, and he's saying there's an impending flood coming. Repent and get in the ark. Turn from your wickedness and get in the ark. Believe God and get in the ark. You got to believe he was saying that to people. And people probably mocking him day after day. So that's what people do. And today we should be saying the same thing. Get in the ark. There's an impending judgment coming. Oh, judgment. We don't want to talk about judgment. Words that we don't talk about. I was watching an interview with one of these false teachers, and the interviewer, who was an NBC News interviewer that was well known, he says, there's three words you don't talk about. Three words. The S word, the H word, and the J word. And he goes, what? Oh, yeah, sin, hell, and judgment. No, I don't spend a whole lot of time on those. Because people know that they're sinners. And we just don't need to talk about those things. You know, the Bible talks about judgment. We're talking about judgment right now. Get in the ark. Get in the ark, which is Jesus Christ. He's your only preservation. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in the ark and be saved from the impending judgment. You know, what are we telling people they're being saved from? Come and get saved in Jesus and have a prosperous life. Come and get saved in Jesus and find your purpose. Come and get saved in Jesus. Come and get saved in Jesus because there's an impending judgment. And you need to be forgiven of your sins. Because your sins have placed you in a place of condemnation. You're under the wrath of God. You want to come out from underneath the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on everybody that's not a believer right now. And we need to be telling people you need to be saved from the wrath to come. That wrath is coming. Well, that's one of those hellfire and brimstone messages, isn't it? We don't preach those anymore. Why don't they preach those anymore? Because the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. Paul said that, didn't he? They're going to say that it's an offense. That's what Rob Bell, Mark Driscoll, and the list goes on and on and on of the emergent leaders. They don't talk about the cross. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. Those are offensive subjects. We don't talk about the blood of Jesus. In fact, what an offensive thing. A bloody religion. Rob Bell talks about the offense of a bloody religion. What kind of father would kill his own son, he says. That's a blatant denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's judgment coming. He didn't spare the world, but he saved Noah, preacher of righteousness. So there's one believer on the earth, and God knows how to rescue those who believe out from the midst of those who deserve judgment. He goes on, he says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. And we saw there in Jude that they were what? They'd gone after strange flesh. What was the situation in Sodom? We have the word today, sodomy, from that. It's homosexuality, rampant, completely debased homosexuality. Let's go read about it in Romans chapter 1 real quick. In Romans chapter 1, we read about this behavior. We'll start in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Wow. People suppressing the truth. It's what these false teachers do. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against that ungodliness and that unrighteousness. He says, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, that's something that we need to be reminded of. The wrath of God is just, it's fair, because God has revealed himself to all mankind through what? Creation and what's written in everybody's heart. Everybody has a knowledge of God in their heart. Everyone. And we choose to rebel against that. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So he's talking about what happened in the past, in ancient times. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And it's interesting, we're seeing that pattern today. Men are beginning to worship the creature themselves rather than the creator. They're worshiping animals and the animal kingdom and the creation, and ultimately that's worship of self because we're part of the creation. So they worship the creation rather than the creator. So therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain the knowledge, retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What was going on in Sodom that caused God to come down and destroy Sodom? This very thing where they had exchanged the natural use, the natural biological reality between a man and woman, they'd exchanged that for that which was unnatural, that which was profane, men with men and women with women. And that's all that was going on there. You know, it's very interesting because remember when the angels came there to Lot, and Lot, they said, hey, we'll sleep in the open square. And he says, no, come into my house. He knew what was going to happen. Lot knew what it was like there, what was going on. It was just total debased behavior all the time. He knew that the men would try and take him and sodomize them. And so he says, come into my house and stay here with me. And so we know the story as that's going on. The men, they try and come in, and Lot's at the door, and they're saying, send the men out to us that came to you. And you know, we want to have them. I mean, is that perverse or what? We want to have them. And remember Lot? He says, no. I have two daughters that have never known a man. I'll give them to you. You know, now that's perverted, but you know what? I think Lot knew something. They wouldn't take them. They didn't want them. They wanted men. That's where they were at. They were so perverse in their thinking, they had no concept any longer of even the natural biological relationship. They wanted the unnatural. We are in a culture that wants the unnatural. And yet, though we may not do those things ourselves, we are of those who approve of them. Not we, but we've got a culture that is approving of those things. Hey, it's up to people, whatever they want. They want gay marriage. Now we've got a president that okayed it. Now it's law in many places. You can have a gay marriage. These things of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah were written as examples to those who would live ungodly afterwards. You think that the United States is getting out of this thing? If God destroyed Sodom, he'd have to make an apology to them if the United States doesn't go down in flames. Because we are giving the okay to this. And even those that don't do those things themselves are giving approval to them. You know, it's really bizarre to me. I know people who would be and were appalled at homosexuality. This is the most perverse thing. I don't even know what these people think about. And I was talking to them 15 years ago. I'm not going to say who they are. They're people I know that are related to me. It's just gross what these people are doing. I can't believe that the people think that's even normal. Today, you know what they say? Hey, it's not for me, but it's all right. It's whatever people want. People should have the right to choose. What Paul's talking about there in Romans, that there's this point where people begin to just say, well, I don't do it, but I give the okay to it. Judgment is coming upon them too, he says. Scary place that we're at in our culture today. Now Lot. Lot's down. Where's Lot at? Where is Lot at? Lot's down in Sodom. And remember, we've got this story where God is able. He knows who needs judged, and he knows who's going to escape, and he knows how to rescue those. Notice what he says about Lot here. He says, and he delivered what? Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. Three times he tells us that Lot's righteous. from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now that is so interesting. Peter declares to us, and without Peter's commentary on this, we might really question Lot. You remember the story of Lot? Let's back up and talk about the story of Lot for just a minute. Lot, he's who? Abraham's nephew. Where's Abraham come out of? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Who came with him? His nephew Lot. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then we'd have to say the very same thing about his nephew Lot. Lot believed God and it was reckoned to him as, what does Peter say? Righteousness. Three times. He's a righteous man. Now, Lot travels with Abraham through his journeys. When it comes time for Abraham to inherit the land of Canaan, God has shown him what's going to be his inheritance. And at that time, Abraham's servants and livestock are growing, and his herds are growing, his wealth is growing. And guess who else is growing? Lot's is growing too, isn't it? And as they're growing, what's going to happen? Well, they all got herds and flocks, and Abraham and Lot had no problem with each other, but the herdsmen began to argue. Hey, wait a minute, we were pasturing our flock over here before you, and now you're in here, and there's not enough room for all of us. And Abraham, being a man of God, he comes to his nephew Lot, and he says, hey, Lot, rather than we have a dispute and we have this problem, how about you choose whatever you want down here, take whatever you want, and you can take your herds and your servants there, and we won't have a problem. And so what did Lot do? Lot looked. He looked. Well, there's always a danger when we start looking. Not when we have our eyes wide open, but when we start looking with our eyes, with the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. When we start having those be the things that lead us and control our behavior, we're in trouble. And Lot looked, and he looked down on the valley. What was the valley he looked at? It was the valley down there where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And it was lush, and it was green, and it was well-watered. Apparently at that time the Dead Sea wasn't so dead, and what came out of it must have brought forth wonderful life. Maybe they called it the Living Sea in those days, I don't know. And what was there was wonderful, and it was great, and he saw that it was, you know, this land that was overflowing. It was a beautiful place, and he says, I'll take that. Abraham's good. Go, okay, that's good. And then the next thing we see, and I'm shortening the story, but the next thing we see is Lot is where? He's camped overlooking this place, and down in that place is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says he has his tent facing Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, well, what's wrong with that? His tent's his face in there. Well, it starts with his tent facing there. Where's Lot a little later on? He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now notice it says that he tormented his righteous soul. Doesn't say that anybody else was tormented. It says he tormented his righteous soul by the things that he saw day after day, hearing of their lawless deeds. Now he's righteous. He's a believer. But he's chosen something, hasn't he? He's chosen to be led by the lust of his eyes, by the lust of his flesh, and by the pride of life. He's chosen that which is going to prosper him, and he begins to have his eyes set in the wrong place. And so pretty soon he goes from just being camped above Sodom and with his tent facing Sodom to being pretty soon in Sodom. Now, it doesn't say that he ever indulged in the things that they indulged in, but he's down there in that place drawn by what? Well, the libraries and the entertainments and all the wonderful things that are down. I don't know what he was drawn by. I know he was drawn by the flesh. And he's down there in that place, and his soul is being tormented day after day. You know, when we become friends with the world, we find ourselves at enmity with God. We find as believers, when we try and be friends with the world, that what happens is our soul gets tormented, doesn't it? How many of us have been in that place where we know we're in the wrong place, yet we keep indulging in being in the wrong place, and there's that torment going on, but we keep indulging because there's that passing momentary pleasure that comes with sin. And we just stay there because there's a certain reward that it feels good. We're there. Maybe not partaking, but just being part of. We can't be part of the world system. Otherwise, we end up being unfruitful. We torment our righteous souls. Nevertheless, he's righteous. Why? Because he believed God. So we can't condemn him. He believed God. But we can certainly look and learn from what Lot did and say, you know what? There's a better place to be. I think it's so interesting because remember there's another part of the story there in between the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. Remember that Abraham went on a rescue mission? Who was it? It was five kings, wasn't it? They got together and they went in and they invaded. I think it was five kings. I have to go back and look at the story. They went in and invaded and they took all that was where? All the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took their goods and stuff. And Lot got actually what? He got captured in that deal. And Abraham went on a rescue mission. And he rescued Lot. Boy, I would think, oh man, I've been in the wrong place. I just about lost my life. Everything that's been going on down there is horrid and tormenting me day and night. I shouldn't be there. It's a nasty place to be. But by golly, it's sure a good job. And I'm sure making good money. But I shouldn't really be there. And Abraham comes and rescues me. And now, you know, I would have thought maybe it'd be just a good idea to forget all about that well-watered valley down there. Maybe I should just stay with Uncle Abraham. It was a pretty good place with him. And maybe I should just, hey, I'll just give him my herds. You know, I don't know. There's a lot of ways to change things, isn't there? But where does he end up? We find him back there when the angels arrive, that he's sitting in the gate. He's an authority. Now the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're tired of him, too. It does say that he's always the guy trying to tell us what to do. Isn't it interesting how we become judge and jury when we're in the wrong place? When we ourselves are in the wrong place, we then oftentimes have a very judgmental attitude towards those who are doing the wrong things. Rather than having an attitude of rescuing them from those things, we, because we're partially involved in those things, get a judgmental attitude. We lose our love for the lost. Because we should still have love for those who are lost in debauchery, shouldn't we? We should not have a judgmental attitude. Certainly we should judge the sin and hate the sin. But those who are involved are still people who could be rescued from that and delivered from it. But what we tend to do is when we're partially indulged in the world ourselves and becoming friends with the world, we judge everything we see that's bad in the world. We get a judgmental attitude instead of having a loving attitude towards those. You ever find yourself in that place? Partially compromised. You know why you have a judgmental attitude? Because you know you're partially compromised. When you're really judging yourself, when you're saying there's something wrong, that's what happens when we've crossed the line and gone in the wrong place. And I believe that's what was happening with Lot. But nevertheless, the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous. That reminds us that those who believe God, who've placed their faith in God and trusted Him, are His own. No ands, ifs, and buts about it. So now, does that mean that we can justify being in the wrong place? Does that mean we can justify becoming friends with the world and partaking in all those things that are worldly and coming under that which is under the control of the enemy? No. We don't justify it. We don't use those stories just because God rescues someone and maybe they weren't in the right place. That doesn't mean that then grace is a license to sin. We're called to be those people who have Christ's righteousness imputed upon us to then allow that righteousness to manifest in us. We're called to walk in holiness and righteousness. There's where fruitfulness is. There is no fruitfulness apart from that. You guys know what the rest of Lot's story is? Everybody knows the rest of Lot's story, I think. He left at the urging of the angels with a lot of urging. He wasn't too keen on getting out of there. Why? He was comfortable there. Though his righteous soul was being tormented day and night, he'd become comfortable. And you know, that's so sad because we, in the same way, get so comfortable with things that are really, really wrong in the world that we shouldn't be partakers in, and yet we get pretty comfortable with them. We get pretty comfortable with the music that plays on the radio that's satanic. We get pretty comfortable with the movies that play on the television, on Netflix, that are satanic. We get pretty comfortable with the sitcoms on TV that make us laugh, that are satanic. We get kind of comfortable with them. Dangerous place to be. And we're not so prone to, when someone says, you know, you probably should separate yourself from those things, get out from her, we kind of drag our feet, don't we? Really? Are you serious? Country music is satanic? Really? And the forces behind it are satanic? Really? When there's multiple millions of dollars and billions of dollars behind an industry, I'm going to tell you this, it is satanic. It's satanic. It's all about the love of money. And wherever the love of money is, where is the love also? There's the love of the enemy. But we drag our feet like Lot. I got to leave here? Yeah, Jesus says, leave her. Get out of her, my people. It's Mystery Babylon, isn't it? That's what it is. Get out of her, my people. Stop dragging your feet. He kind of drug his feet, but he finally left. And his poor wife, where was her heart? She had never come out of Ur. Her heart was still in Ur. So therefore it was still in what? Sodom. She turned her eyes back and she was turned to a pillar of stone. You know there's a pillar of salt down by the Dead Sea today and they think it's Lot's wife. I don't, probably not, but you know, could be. Turned to a pillar of salt. And then Lot, he becomes very fruitful after that, doesn't he? No. What did the angels tell him? You need to go out and into the wilderness again. Oh, I can't do that. Can you send me to, please don't send me out into the wilderness. Send me to a city. Isn't that funny? He couldn't leave the world. A small city. So send him to Zoar, which means small city. So he's in Zoar for we don't know how long, a little while. But he's in Zoar, and what's going on in Zoar with Lot? He's fearful for his life. Why do you think he's fearful for his life? You think word got out? That Lot guy and his two daughters got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. How did that happen? What did they have to do with that? I mean, you can only imagine what the gossip magazines were talking about in the day. And so he fears for his life. And so what happens to him? He eventually leaves Zoar and he goes to the wilderness and he lives in a cave with who? His two daughters. And he's super fruitful. Pretty scary, the rest of the story. His daughters realizing that Lot won't have a heritage because there are no men for them to marry. They get their father drunk two different nights and they lie with him and become impregnated by him. And then we have another race of people that come from them and we read about them in the Old Testament. And you can go search that out for yourself. I'm not going to spend any more time on that because we're well over time right now. But the issue is it's not real fruitful. He was a righteous man because he believed God. We can be righteous people by believing in Jesus Christ. And we can be people who are very unfruitful because we keep dragging our feet and we won't really, really leave the world system. We keep holding on to it. We keep partaking in that which we shouldn't partake in. God says, come out of her. You see, there's a spiritual war and there's a battle for you. And Satan's battling, and he wants to keep us under his control. He would like to keep us either just drifting along, living our comfortable Christian life in America. He doesn't mind we're doing that. Or he's going to lead us astray into total deception and make us twice the sons of hell that we were before by taking us off into some false doctrine. He'll do that too. Whatever works, whatever he can lead you astray with so you become unfruitful and you drag your feet in this world system that he's the God of right now. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to get rescued, so it doesn't matter. That's not the attitude, is it? That isn't the attitude. Yes, I'm going to get rescued out. I'm not going to face this condemnation, this judgment to come. I'm going to be removed by God. Okay? Peter says, we have a salvation ready to be revealed to us for us in the last days. Okay? In that last time. So we know that we've got that. We know that we're going to be with the Lord. And that's great. But that doesn't mean that I keep dragging my feet in this world. It means that I get at what God's called me to get at today. We're called to preach the gospel. That's how we win the spiritual war. We preach it by the way we live, and we preach it with our mouths when we get an opportunity, and that's what we're called to do, being those people who are chosen for His purposes at the Great Commission, doing spiritual battle. Are we going to do that? Are we going to keep dragging our feet? I can't leave this, and I can't leave that. These things are too important to me, and they bring me some pleasure. There's the deceitfulness of riches, right? What are the things that make us unfruitful? God plants that seed, doesn't He, of His Word in this soil, and yet there's things that choke that life out. There's the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and all these different things that choke it out. That's what Lot's problem was. That was getting choked out. The life was choked out by the things that were there that were tempting him and tormenting his righteous soul day by day. And the same things happen to us, and we become unfruitful. We're not involved in the spiritual battle. There's judgment coming for these people who are the false teachers. And there's judgment coming for those that have bought into a false Jesus and a different gospel that they've preached to them. And are we going to let multitudes and millions be led astray and go to hell and go, I don't want to say anything because it's going to offend them. And these people I know that are involved in these things, it'll, you know, they'll get kind of upset with me. You know, I'm sitting there with that boy the other night, boy or young man, I should say. He's not as old as me, but he's a young man. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to offend this poor kid. He stated something, and I thought, no, wait a minute. I've got to speak the truth and love to him. Am I going to let him sit there and continue to be led astray by these false teachers into a false, you know, for all I know, he has believed a false Jesus and a false gospel that he really doesn't know the real Jesus. And am I going to let him sit there and go, well, this is what the Bible says, this is what these guys told me, and I'm going to let him perish? No, we need to challenge those things. We need to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. And take a stand for it and do it in love. Speak the truth in love one to another, because there's multitudes of people being led astray by all sorts of demonic doctrines that have crept into the church. And I mean, we're just touching the surface. And there's these cultic practices and all these other things that are going on with these groups and different things. We need to take a stand against them, and we need to stand up for the true gospel of Jesus Christ and for Jesus. And yet sometimes my dragging of my feet gets in the way of me doing that, doesn't it? Or these other things that I get involved in. And I start thinking there's other things. I was thinking about that tomorrow. I've got an opportunity over the next few weeks to be with a guy that I've gotten to know well, and his daughter's on the ski team. We've gotten to know their family well. His wife is a Christian lady. He's an unbeliever. I've got a chance to spend a couple weeks with him. And I thought, you know, oh, we're going Brandon. We're going to have a good time. This is going to be fun. And I'm thinking about those things. And I like branding. And I thought, gee, what if I shared the gospel and we got mad and I don't get to brand the next 2 weeks? And I love branding. I'm waiting till the last day to share the gospel with him. No, you know, I mean, those are the stupid kind of thoughts that go through our heads. I thought about that. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about it. You know, what if I just got into a conversation with him right off the bat, and it gets to the Lord, and it offends him, and he just goes, man, I don't really want to be around these guys anymore. This is, and I don't get to go branding. I mean, you know, that is so pathetically stupid, but those kind of thoughts go through our heads. I'm going to miss out on some just fun, worldly or unworldly. It doesn't matter. The job needs done. And, you know, it doesn't make a difference. But I'm going to miss out on a little bit of fun. My entertainments might get interrupted by me preaching the gospel to somebody. So I will wait till the last day. No, I mean, I'm praying that God opens opportunity. I'm not going to just jump in and, you know, because we've got to be wise. The Lord has to lead us into those situations. We need to speak when we're called to speak. We need to be silent when we're called to be silent. So I'm not just saying you just blast everybody right at the whatever moment. The issue is being prepared in the Word of God in prayer to be able to have the ability to give a reason for the hope that lies within us at the right time. That's what we've got to be about. Not letting these other things encumbering, but being a prepared people, ready to go in and fight the spiritual battle every single day. Some days we're going to have opportunity to preach the gospel. Other days we're not. But we won't know that unless we've been prepared through prayer and the Word of God. And that's what we need to be about. yes, God will rescue the righteous, won't he? And he'll bring judgment on those that are unjust and ungodly. And yet, in the midst of it, we need to be at his business, knowing that there are those that are going to judgment, and God desires that none should perish. And there are many who have followed a false Jesus and a false gospel, and they think they're okay. I would say that there are millions of people, honestly, that have been, and the reason I get on the prosperity preachers so much is because they have bigger followings than any other false thing in the entire world. It's estimated, well, Joel Osteen's church is 40,000 people. It's estimated that he's reaching an audience of upwards of 12 to 20 million people daily. That's a lot of people. A lot of people believe that that's their church. You know how many people don't even go to church? They turn the TV on Sunday morning and they watch these guys, and that's their church. That's not church. The gathering together of the saints where we equip and encourage and edify one another, that's church. They're watching a guy on TV and they're being led astray with a satanic doctrine of self. And they've probably, many of those people, many of them are probably saved. They're probably righteous people, okay? They've been saved at some point by the true gospel. But many of them have not ever had a chance to hear the true gospel because many of those guys are never teaching the true gospel. It's a different Jesus, a different gospel, and yet they think they're okay with God. We need to tell them the truth when we get an opportunity. Amen? Amen. I'm going to end with that because we're way long. So we'll get into some more of that next week. I told you this was going to take a while to get through this study. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your spirit, Lord. We thank you that you've given us our instructions, that we know what we're to be about, Lord. We aren't ignorant to the wiles of the devil. There's all these worldly things, the entrapments, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the entertainments, all these things that are trying to lead us astray, to keep us off track, to lull us to sleep. Lord, we are told that we're to put on the full armor of God so that we might repel the fiery darts, the wiles of the devil. Lord, we need to be prepared in your word and in prayer, Lord. We need to be prepared through fellowship, Lord, through communion with you, Lord, prepared to fight this good fight of faith, to enter into this spiritual battle. And Lord, we know that there is victory in you, Lord. When a sinner believes, when the gospel does its work, when you open a person's heart and mind, Lord, and they believe, there's a great victory. There's another that's been snatched out of the grips of hell and wrath. And so, Father, we pray that you would remind us of that. Remind us that we, who once were under your wrath, who were destined for hell, have been rescued, and that we are on a rescue mission. Lord, enlisted in your army, Lord, let us fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 John and Brian, could you guys pass the communion stuff out? And as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, let's remember first and foremost that we do it in remembrance of the Lord. So it's a commemoration of his death, burial, and resurrection that has paid the price for our sin, that's brought us out from under condemnation, out from under the wrath of God, has brought us eternal life. So remember that. And let's also consider, as those who have had his righteousness imputed upon us, let us consider whether or not there's areas in our lives that have not been holy and not been righteous, and whether or not we need to turn from those things. Maybe there's things we've been dragging our feet in that we need to stop dragging our feet in. And finally, just repent of and turn from and be cleansed of and ask God to give us his strength to walk in all that he has for us. So take a minute and just go before the Lord. The Lord showed me a lot of feet dragging areas in my life this morning, and so I'm not going to take communion this afternoon. I don't want to hear anymore. No, I'm kidding. I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, the Lord's just showing me things where my feet were just have been dragging in places, you know? And it's like, wow, you know, we need to be aware of that.